go ahead and turn in your Bibles now to Daniel chapter 3. I hope you got an outline today. If you did not, you can just slip your hand up and the ushers should get that to you. And Daniel chapter 3, we're starting a new chapter. It's exciting. Yes, if you don't have an outline, go ahead and raise your hand for today. We have a fresh one. And so if you need one, the ushers have them. Okay, Daniel chapter 3, starting in verse 1, we'll read through verse 7, starting this account of what is commonly known as the fiery furnace. Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Verse 7. Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Let's go ahead and pray once again for our Sunday school hour. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is true. We ask for your leadership in this class. Would you give wisdom and words to say? Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, we finalized chapter 2, which was the giving of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had of this image, and it was prophetic in nature. Daniel obviously was able to give that dream, and he was able to give the interpretation thereof. This chapter, we find, is about an image, but not one sent in a dream by God, but one created by man with the attempt to force or coerce other men and women to bow down to it. A very distinct difference. It's believed, as much as this is the end of chapter 2 and going into chapter 3, it is believed that in between these two chapters, there has been about 18 to 20 years gone by. So if you think about it, what were you doing about 20 years ago? It would be 2006, so pre-financial crisis. George Bush would have been president. We would have been in Iraq still. I mean, this was a while back. Not a whole lifetime, obviously, but a generation had passed in between chapter 2 in chapter 3. Now, we're not totally sure if Nebuchadnezzar somehow thought that, I want people to worship me. We'll get into that a little bit, but it's a serious problem. I'm going to give you Roman numeral 1. It's the Colossus to worship. The Colossus to worship, Colossus being a very, large structures or whatnot. Large structure. Verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Letter A, the making of the Colossus. The making of the Colossus. I have a quote here. It's very strange for us. Now, we make monuments nowadays. We have the Washington Monument, the Lincoln Memorial Monument. We have a lot of different, we think in South Dakota, we have Mount Rushmore carved out of a mountain. But these are not things to be worshipped. They're things to recall, bring back memory of great men and women. But we do not worship these images. An individual here said this, quote, "It was customary for the Assyrian kings to erect statues of themselves. That this was a statue of Nebuchadnezzar himself, however, is not expressly stated. It may be that Daniel's identification of the king as the head of gold in Daniel chapter 2 and his own satisfaction at the number of his conquests, among which Jerusalem itself might now probably be included, led Nebuchadnezzar to become filled with pride and to erect his statue so as to honor both his little letter G God and himself." So we don't really know if it was formed in the image of Nebuchadnezzar, but we know one thing. Nebuchadnezzar had been lifted up in pride. He thought he was something else, and he was going to pull in all of the leadership around the country, and he was going to coerce them into worshiping this idol. Now we'll get into a little bit of the dimensions here. I don't really know if it matters a whole lot. But let's look at one issue. It doesn't appear that Nebuchadnezzar was really worried about a religious revival or a religious following. What he wanted to do, what was clear, is he wanted to subjugate people under his control. He wanted to lift himself up and put other people down. Now, does that sound familiar to the human condition? A lot of people, when lifted up in pride, will try to put themselves on a pedestal, and at times, in order to do that, they put other people down. They make other people bow down to their desires, their wants, their way. This can happen in a marriage. Now, I know I'm fairly newly married, right? But there are times when one spouse will lift themselves up against the other and demand. Now, I understand that the husband's the head of the home and the wife is the helpmeet and so on. But there should be a respect for that person's soul. They are a human being loved, supposed to be loved by you. Husbands, love your wives. Wives are to love their husbands, obviously. But oftentimes, when somebody wants to be lifted up, they push others down. We'll find this here. It wasn't necessarily about a religious issue. It was primarily about control and lifting himself up. Letter B, we're going to move pretty quickly. If you notice here, we have a lot of points on this outline. And we're going to be moving very quickly through this Sunday school hour. I hope you are ready, locked in, and buckled up. Notice in verse 1, it was an image of gold. Letter B, the material in the Colossus. B, the material in the Colossus. We've already talked a little bit about how Babylon, as an empire, was represented in that vision as the golden head. It was very wealthy. It was the superior kingdom and so on. And there was an abundant gold in the kingdom. There was a man who later became a historian who visited Babylon following the downfall of Babylon and said, as I've said before, he approximated the gold of that city to be 22 tons of gold. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to make a point. He made this image. It was, 90 feet tall, whose height was 3 score cubits, about 90 feet tall, and about 9 feet out and 9 feet this way. And very, very tall image. Now, some people say, oh, well, was that architecturally sound and all that? That's nonsense, okay? He covered it in gold. You say, well, would it have been solid gold? I don't really think it matters. But in that day, covering gold, overlaying with gold was more common. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 22 talks about the temple of Solomon, saying the whole house he overlaid with gold. That was common practice. If this image was pure gold, it would have been nigh to impossible based on what was available. Letter C, the measurements of the Colossus. The measurements of the Colossus. M-E-A-S-U-R-E-M-E-N-T-S. The measurements of the Colossus. This first point is going over the details. It's very tedious, so I'm just going to blow kind of right through it a little bit. The measurements we see here, whose height in verse 1 was 3 score cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. Now, if you studied the Bible for a long time, you know, or maybe you're familiar with the measurement of a cubit. Now, a cubit is about from a man, a grown man's elbow to the tip of his fingers, okay? Typically 18 inches. I would probably be a little longer, okay? But when you do the math, this comes out to be about 90 feet. The statue would be 90 feet, about 9 feet wide. What's interesting, they found about 6 or so miles south of the actual site of Babylon this monolith structure made out of like stone or something, and they believe that it could have been the pedestal for this image found in Daniel chapter 3. It's a very precise location. It fits about the description. We don't know for sure, but they keep uncovering archaeological facts or items that support Scripture. Now, that's not surprising for us, but what's interesting, I want to tell you this, and it's going to be a little bit of a side trail, maybe a rabbit trail. I heard an old preacher in West Virginia say, you know, it's fine to take a rabbit trail as long as you come back with the rabbit. And so I tend to try to follow that advice, okay? So in Israel, the Muslims, I'll just say it out loud, the Islamists have forbidden the Jewish people and the Christians from excavating or doing anything on the Temple Mount. They don't want it. And it's interesting because alongside of the Temple Mount is another area that because the Temple Mount is where we know it to be, where the Dome of the Rock is and everything, they didn't believe it had much significance. And they started saying, well, if these people do not want us to excavate at this holiest site for the Jewish people, and then the foundation for the New Testament being New Covenant, okay, we're going to go dig over here. And they started digging, and they uncovered largely the city of David, tons and tons of items from this area, an entire street where Jesus probably walked right through. As soon as they started discovering all of these different areas, then the atheists and the agnostics and the Muslims were like, wait, we don't want you to dig there either, you know? The land might collapse or whatever. But there's always a fight to negate the Word of God. We'll get to that, actually, we'll touch on that again. And letter D, the Mecca of the Colossus, obviously, it's not the actual location, just used as a general reference. The Mecca, he set it up in the plain of Dura and the province of Babylon. Again, I apologize for the speed, but we're having to move along quite fast. The Mecca and the Colossus. The plain of Dura, where was the plain of Dura? It was right very, very close to the area of Babylon. It's believed to be 6 miles south, as I said, of the actual city of Babylon. And that block, that brick construction, was about 14 meters square and 6 meters high, believed to be the pedestal of this thing. You say, what is 6 miles? I thought it was interesting. Up in Chubbuck, there was a fire, and when I knew nobody was hurt, I was okay. It was a bar burnt down, and I was like, well, I'm glad nobody was hurt, but I'm not disappointed a bar burnt down. It's one less bar in town, right? But it was called the 5 Mile Inn, and so on. And I asked somebody, I said, well, why was it called the 5 Mile Inn? They said, well, back in the day when Pocatello was founded, that was 5 miles out of town. And 5 miles away from town took a while to get there. Now, I can't believe it because it's right around the corner from Walmart. It's right in the city. Think about one more mile. 6 miles is not very far from Babylon. But the idea was to be able to put it in an area where it could be seen. What's interesting, Roman numeral 2 will give you this, the crowd for worship. The crowd for worship. Why did Nebuchadnezzar want to put it in this plain? You say, oh, well, again, getting tedious here. We'll get into something a little more interesting here in a bit. He wanted to facilitate as many people as he could. Remember that this was a propaganda scene. It was less about forcing people into a religion and more about lifting himself above everybody else's faith. Remember, that our faith in Jesus Christ is an affront to authoritarian government. And I'm not meaning to get political here. We all know this, okay? But our government was created with the understanding that the power rests in whom? The people who are governed, okay? Authoritarian government, socialist government, communistic government, dictatorships, tyrannies, the power rests not in the people being governed, but the governors, okay? The people doing the governing. And when you, as a believer, as a Christian, say that my authority is the Word of God, and because of that, I will obey the laws, but when there is a contradiction with the Word of God and the laws of man, I will ultimately follow the laws of God. And I will let whatever happens to me happen. Okay? I'm reminded about underground churches in some of these communistic countries. I heard of a man, they no longer live there, but there was some people in Saudi Arabia. Now, again, I just want to say this. There's a lot of talk by some people on the internet that say, oh, these countries in the Middle East, they're so welcoming to Christians. Wrong. Okay? Wrong. They're just lying to you. Okay? Wrong. I knew people that lived in Riyadh, Saudi Arabia, and they would have to take their ties off. They would have to look like they're not going to church. They'd have to wear street clothes, and they would have to get grocery bags, and they would put their Bible in the grocery bag, and they would take a different route to a different house every time they would go to church. They would have to change locations, and they would have to act like they're coming back from the grocery store. And then they would sneak in, and they had an insulated room, a sound barrier room, where nobody could hear them sing, and they had to sing quietly even then. I mean, it was very, very much controlled, okay? Because their life would be at stake for worshiping Jesus Christ. Why would it be such a threat to Nebuchadnezzar to have people worshiping somebody other than himself? He wanted ultimate control. It's why, again, I'm not wanting to be political, but it's why religious persecution always follows socialistic governance. It always does. Because Christianity is an affront to authoritarian government. A, the pursuit of the crowd. Pursuit, P-U-R-S-U-I-T, the pursuit of the crowd. I want to point out that Nebuchadnezzar, sent out in verse 2, the Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together whom? I'll give you letter B, the people in the crowd as well. Who did he go seek out? The princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces. Does that sound like he went to the slums and emptied the slums out? Does it sound like he found artisans, carpenters, or whatnot? No, of course not. He went and he wanted the rulers, anybody of importance, to come. Why? Because he wanted to make sure that every level of his country was under his control. The placement, letter C, the placement of the crowd. They stood here, and then it says, verse 3, then the princes, the governors, the captains, so on, and I'll skip here, were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, I want to kind of put a picture in your mind. Do you see anywhere in the first 3 verses of this chapter where Nebuchadnezzar let these people know that he was going to make them worship the idol? We could read through this, investigate it. There is no evidence of this, okay? Nebuchadnezzar says, okay, we are going to have you come and what? Dedicate this image. Now, is dedicate and worship the same meaning? Of course not. We dedicated this building to what? The Great Commission. You see on the plaques back there. We dedicate this, and we quote Matthew, I believe, the passage in Matthew 28, I think. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. We want to use the facilities that God has given us to go and reach the lost. Okay, but we did not worship the building. I'm not trying to be offensive to those that occupied this building before, but every time I talk to somebody that attended the church or was involved that we bought the building from, I'll leave them unnamed, okay, they don't talk about the Lord. They claim to be believers and Christians, but they ask, oh, isn't the stained glass so beautiful? And it is. Sometimes I walk by, and every point in the day, this glass behind me looks a little different because the light shines in differently. It's really beautiful. But they ask, oh, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that building something special? Every single time, without fail. And I know they're just trying to be nice, but sometimes I wonder if they hadn't made the building an idol. You see, friends, God has given us a gift in this building. He has. But I want to warn you, it's a tool. It's a beautiful tool. It's a useful tool, but it's a tool for the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to dedicate it to his work. We are not to worship it. Letter C, the command, or Roman numeral 3, the command to worship. The command to worship. All of a sudden, these people come in, and they know that Nebuchadnezzar is assembling them for a big event. I can imagine the rulers and the wealthy people, they all want to be up front, right? They want front row seats. And so they file in, and now he has this massive crowd. I'm imagining that these rulers also have their wives and their children with them. They're bringing their entourage, right? If you and I are going to the store, we get in our car and go to the store. Some of these, you ever notice some of these celebrities, they're going to an event and they have like 5 different cars with them, you know? They have to have all of their entourage. Make a big scene about it. He gathers them all together and he says, actually, now that you're here, now that you're in a point where I can access you and threaten you, I am going to command you to do something that you were not expecting to do. Letter A, the proclaiming of the command. Verse 4, we find this in verse 4. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages. Remember, they had people from all over the place. It is commanded. Now, I was just going over a Bible study yesterday, and we were looking at a passage that talked about prayer. And I asked, now, is this a declarative sentence or is it an imperative sentence? And he looked at me like, huh? You know, it's been a long time since I've been in high school English, right? Declarative meaning it's just saying something as true. Imperative means it's a command. Somebody is telling you what to do. Right? Nebuchadnezzar is commanding. He literally says it right out. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages. Verse 5, that at what time you hear the sound of the music, and we'll get to that, you fall down and you worship. Letter B, the particulars of the command. We'll sit here a little bit longer than the other points. Verse 5, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, has set up. Now, we started here. We talked about the image a little bit. I didn't go into great detail. We talked about the placement. And it was kind of tedious. All of a sudden, we have this dedication, maybe this monument. People think, oh, it's a monument. Okay, I'll go and I'll enjoy the celebration and everything. And then he goes, actually, I'm going to play this music, and you're going to bow down and you're going to worship it. What is he attempting to do? Replace these people's beliefs with a worship of an immaterial object, an idol. All of a sudden, things got real very, very fast. Notice the moment of worship. This is not in your notes in the handout here. It says, at what time ye hear the sound of music. at what time you hear. He even tells them when to do it. I also want to talk a little bit about music today. I know it lists all of these instruments. It's interesting as a musician, as a music teacher, to say, okay, well, I wonder what these instruments are. You know, we look here, cornet. Well, I play the trumpet. Maybe that was similar. You never know. Flute, harp. I don't know what a sackbut is, right? Psaltery. We hear about some of these instruments in the book of Psalms commanding us to play music. Did you know that? I know there are some people out there that say, oh, you ought just to not play any musical instruments, right? Just a cappella. And I have a hard time with that because God literally commands us to praise him with musical instruments and with our voices, right? So I'm like, huh, that's a little bit of a problem. But you say, well, what is the problem here? Well, number one, they're trying to use music to get an effect out of people. Now, as a music teacher, I often say this, okay? And bear with me about the whole music thing, but it matters, all right? Music is the vessel which carries words into the soul. I'll say that again. Music is the vessel which carries words into the soul. Interesting, huh? You ever notice that it's easier to remember words when put to music than when just trying to memorize it, like the verse today, right? Proverbs 6:25, so on and so forth. We actually, for the Sunday school kids, have put music to Bible verses, right? He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is another one. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. What are we doing? We are putting God's word into the vessel of music and sailing it on into the hearts of children. That is honorable. That's good. But just remember that music is actually a battlefield of its own in this world. You say, you know, Mountain Valley Baptist Church, if you look here, we don't have a trap set, you know, and we don't have smoke and lights, and we'll sing, but why do you not do that? And I will tell you something interesting. It is believed that Lucifer, Satan, the son of the morning, an archangel over the third of the angels of heaven prior to his fall, was the head of guess what in heaven? Music. And he's very manipulative on how he uses music to control people. I was watching a video. It was very disturbing. Do not go down this rabbit trail. I went down this rabbit hole this last week. There's a movement out there that specifically now a very popular female out in California where somebody will come up to her and they'll just like fall into spasms on the ground when they just come into her presence, right? And they're saying that's the Holy Spirit. Wrong, okay? That's dangerous. Stay away. But one of the things, I was looking into some of the videos and everything of what's going on, and do you know what they have in the background? Music, right? Amping them up, amping people up. It matters. Now, I'm not saying that we all have to be round-mouthed about everything. We don't all, just choirs aren't the only thing God has ordained, okay? But music matters. Music matters. All right, we'll keep moving. A little bit more. Here, I'm going to skip a little bit here. Verse 5. At when the time, dulcimer, so-and-so, all kinds of music. Middle verse 5, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, has set up. I want to say one more thing about apostasy and about false worship. Most of the time, let me define the word apostasy, okay? There's people out there that say, well, what would make a church a cult versus apostate? Somebody asked me that, all right? Now, a cult has normally one leader, and he's very controlling over all the people, and it's about him more than the word of God. An apostate is a group of people that started with truth and have erred from truth over time, okay? a lot of times when somebody introduces false belief, normally it has to do with externals, rituals. There's a very popular church out there, and they have taken Christianity and said, you know what, we're going to take the Word of God, and we're going to add years of traditions and lift them up on the same level of the Word of God. Why is that wrong? It's not inspired by God. 2 Timothy 3:5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. How we walk the walk and talk the talk and live the life of Jesus Christ through us matters. But can I say this? It starts here. Most of the time, I'm going to warn you, when somebody is trying to control you or change your mind, normally they're trying to get something out of you, right? They're trying to get something out of you. What is it? Compliance, right? Give me your money. Give me your attention, right? Nebuchadnezzar wanted him to bow. The purpose of the command, letter C, the purpose of the command. I will not belabor the point. I've talked about this. Again, this was not religious. It was power. I'm going to quote a quote, and I almost was not going to, okay? This is a quote from a translated quote from a person working for Adolf Hitler. Very wicked man said the following. But it reveals things about despots who manipulate worship and religious faith to gain control of people. This is what he said. Okay, one cannot be a good German, this is 1930s, and at the same time deny God. So he kind of allies himself with religion here. It says, he goes on, but an avowal of faith in the eternal Germany, okay, remember they were setting up a Third Reich, is at the same time an avowal of faith in the eternal God. Wow, okay, so he's equating his country with the eternal God. That's blasphemy. If we act, he's speaking, you know, obviously, if we act as true Germans, we act according to the laws of God. Really? Massacring Jewish people, we're acting according to the laws of God? And here he says this, whosoever serves Adolf Hitler serves Germany. And he goes, whosoever serves Germany serves God. The churches in Germany during the 1930s, not all of them, there was what was called the confessing church that resisted. The churches were co-opted by Adolf Hitler to control them. So much so that if you read the record of the Holocaust and Jewish people that were there or political prisoners, it wasn't all Jewish people, there were some others, said that on Easter morning, these guards would go to church for Easter service. And then after they were done, they would execute prisoners. Now, what kind of belief is that? A manipulated one. Friends, I have, growing up in a pastor's home in the Baptist world, in the independent Baptist world, I've often wondered, you know what, I'm going to go kind of study out and see, because this is all I've known, right? I want to go see what else is out there. And I'm telling you, so much of religion is used to control people and to get a means, or it's used as a means to an end. So much of it out there. Be thankful. Be thankful. And I'm not trying to lift up our pastor or our church. Be thankful that we just declare the Word of God. Be thankful that you have a pure word that you can read. Be thankful that you're encouraged from the pulpit to study, to prove whether the preaching is right. I was reading in Jeremiah, I think I have time for this, beautiful passage this morning, yesterday and this morning, talking about the fact Jeremiah is prophesying that Nebuchadnezzar, okay, is going to take over Jerusalem and he's going to ransack and the people don't want to listen and everything. But God speaks to Jeremiah and he says, I'm going to send a new covenant. No longer will you, I'm going to send a covenant and I'm going to put my word in the hearts of people. A prophecy of this age. the Word of God in our hearts. Who is the Word of God? Jesus. Amazing. We have God with us. We do not have to follow the dictates of a despot or somebody trying to control our minds. We have the freedom to live. People ask, well, don't you live a conservative lifestyle? Isn't that legalism? And I heard somebody once say, Jesus saves you by grace through faith alone. But it would not be love to tell children, adopted children of God, that it didn't matter how they lived, simply because the consequences of that sin would be too hard to bear. The loving thing for Jesus to do is to call us to a higher place, to call us to a higher level of living. Why? Well, Jesus knows that the consequences of living a holy, pure life, dedicated, no idolatry, no worshiping of the things of this world, a single focus on Jesus Christ Himself, you know what that produces? A wonderful life. A wonderful life. Letter D, the punishment in the command. This is where we are going to really get down to business. And it's going to get pretty hot pretty fast. We know this story, okay, but it's in the series. We're going to keep going. Verse 6, and he declares this. Oh, I went back a little bit here. Verse 6, and whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Now, my imagination is they probably had this big fiery furnace melting this gold down to plate it onto the image. I don't know that. But it was in the vicinity somehow. And Nebuchadnezzar not only commands these people, you're going to do this, but not only that, if you do not do that, I'm going to send you to a horrible death. Wow. What a cruel person. And then letter E, the persuading of the command. And I'll just read the first part and then we'll be done for our Sunday school hour. Therefore, at that time when all the people heard the music, I'll skip down. It says here, fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. They were persuaded by force. Friends, we ought to be persuaded by the love of Jesus, not fiery furnaces. Now, we'll get to the good stuff next week, but I appreciate your attention. This outline hopefully kept us moving quickly. Let's go ahead and close the Sunday school hour in prayer, and you'll have about 10 minutes before the morning service starts. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you always prevail. Thank you for the promise that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Would you lead our morning service? Please empower the music and the preaching. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, you have about 10 minutes before the morning service starts.